The point of the adult Sunday school class is to cover areas of Christian growth and learning that don't easily lend themselves to being handled in a sermon as part of gathered worship or in a small group context in a fellowship group. That's the point of 9:30 to 10:15 on a Sunday morning. What's happening this morning, hopefully you've clocked, is a bit unusual. It's just a one-off. We're going to be thinking about what we have done and how we are hopefully going to finish off the work of reforming Emmanuel's church constitution, some matters to do with our doctrinal basis and church government here at Emmanuel. That's where we're going. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to read two verses, a couple of sentences of explanation, then I'm going to pray. So Ephesians chapter 3. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Listen to God's word. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Look down to verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And I want to, before I pray, just to draw attention to three words repeated: through the church, in the church. The Lord Jesus loves his body, he loves his church. What we're thinking about this morning has to do with the health of this particular local church, and what a joy and encouragement it is that through the church, it is God's plan to display his wisdom, just through little local churches like ours, and he promises that there will be glory dwelling within the church as well. That should heighten us. So let's bow our heads. I'll lead us in prayer. God our Father, we praise you for this day that you've made. We thank you for your works of creation, more than that, for your works of redemption in and through the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you, your Son, and your Spirit are gathering a people. Thank you that it is your pleasure to reveal your powerful and gracious wisdom in the church. Thank you that your glory dwells in the assembly of your people. We are humbled by that, but we are also heartened. We pray for our next few minutes together, asking that they would be useful in reforming our minds and hearts. Give us understanding and wisdom. Help us as we share questions and answers. We pray for our children and our young people meeting elsewhere, asking that your word would please dwell richly in them. And we do ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as I look around the room, we are a mixture of old-timers and some folk who are much newer to the church, and even just some folk who are visiting the church. So you picked an interesting Sunday to come along to Sunday school. Let me tell you, for some this is a reminder, for others this is new news. I want to give us a bit of the story so far, what we've been up to for the last, getting on for a year or so. Back in May 2018, the elders and trustees of the church began reviewing our theological basis and also our church constitution, sort of what we believe and how the church is governed. After several months, we recommended leaving the Church of England and seeking, with the Lord's help, to be a church which is, and I've popped in that first little text box on the handout, reformed in doctrine, as defined by the Westminster Confession of Faith and led by her elders with the assistance of an external council of reference. So it's our recommendation that we become a church which is reformed and independent, not wholly independent, critically, but one that in some ways tries to mimic some of the structures of traditional Presbyterianism without actually becoming a Presbyterian church. In February, if you were with us, remember, we gave all regulars a little booklet called Next Steps for Emmanuel. I've got a few copies of that over there on that table if you don't have one. In March, do you remember, we held three congregational meetings to talk about it together. And then we held an informal vote do you sort of support this direction that the elders and trustees are recommending? And we're really thankful to God, an overwhelming, though not unanimous, an overwhelming yes. The proposed changes, which we were recommending with our lawyer's help, we then reflected in an amended constitution. That was then submitted to the Charity Commission for their approval. We sent that in, I think, in early April from memory. And we finally received their permission to go ahead. I think it was mid-July. We're in late July, I can't quite remember.
Yes, brilliant.
Our lawyer has drawn up a formal notice and resolution containing those changes. The core of those changes, I've stuck down on handouts in the big right-hand text box. So regulars, you already have had a copy of that in your notice about the meeting which we're going to be holding next Sunday morning. Let me just say a couple of sentences on each of these changes. I'm not actually going to read this all through right now, so I'm sorry if you haven't read this. I will summarise what each numbered change is about. Particularly if you're a church member with a capital M, you do need to read this and register it, but hopefully it's not new news to you. Change one has to do with changing our core doctrinal basis from the 39 Articles to the Westminster Confession. Now, actually, the Charity Commission did not require us to put this change to the church members. The Charity Commission does not care about the niceties of Christian doctrine. They're much more concerned about other things. We do care about this, and we thought it important, actually, in the formal resolution to put this on the table. The Westminster Confession of Faith, we thought about it in some detail in Sunday School for two terms earlier this year. A more detailed, thorough, and clearly reformed statement of faith. Change number two, retitling church wardens, an Anglican legacy term, as elders, a more biblical term. We'll look at an example of that in the Bible in just a minute. Change number three, this is tidying up an inconsistency. When we started out back in 2012, we didn't have an assistant minister. We now do. That needed to be reflected in the constitution. Change four, previously our policy on remunerating trustees was more restrictive than the law of the land required. That was an unnecessary restriction, which we're seeking to amend. Changes five and six, they make it clear that the spiritual care of the church lies with the church's elders and also seeks to introduce language which reflects the biblical categories of church leadership, teaching elder and governing elder. Now, if you've got your Bibles there, can I ask you please to turn up 1 Timothy chapter 5, just a brief word of, you know, how do we connect this constitutional change with the Bible? I just want to show that to you again from 1 Timothy 5. If you've got one of the black church Bibles, you are on page 992. Fantastic. So 992, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. Small comment upon that verse. The New Testament is clear that the leadership of God's church lies with elders. And verse 17 there helps draw a distinction among elders. There are elders who rule or who govern, and among those, there are those who are particularly set apart to the work of preaching and teaching. It's helpful, therefore, to think within the body of elders of there being teaching elders and ruling or governing elders, as we've chosen to title them. So that's the kind of language that we're seeking to reflect and use, biblical language, in our church constitution. One stage remains, a final and formal church members' vote. It's a legal requirement. That will happen next Sunday, and sort of more on this in just a moment. I'm just going to pause and just ask, are there any questions? Perhaps it's questions of understanding, I don't understand this or that. Q&A. Since those who are formally church members will be required to vote next week, I wonder if just firstly you might ask if among the church members, you know who you are, you've got any questions that you'd like to ask. Cold water.
Could you just go a little bit deeper on the distinction between the two? Because at the start of 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, all elders, the qualification is able to teach.
Yes.
So to me it seems that all elders will be teaching.
Yes, that's correct. So look back, you give us the verse.
Chapter 3, is it verse 2?
Yep.
In the qualifications for overseers.
So 1 Timothy chapter 3, the very end of the verse, all overseers, by the way, overseer / bishop is coterminous with same person as the local church elder. The one skill they must have amidst a long list of character traits is the ability to teach. So yes, all elders must be apt to teach, as some translations put it. But when you get into the nitty-gritty of what actually happens, chapter 5, verse 17 would seem to suggest that there are some who are particularly given to the work of preaching and teaching, and there are some who, whilst being apt to teach, should be thought of as ruling or governing elders. This is, I think, a helpful distinction in traditional Presbyterianism, actually. All must be able to teach. Some must do it lots. Some will do it a bit, and all exercise a bit of teaching ministry. Often it just comes down to practicalities. If the church is able, it's helpful to set some apart so they don't have to work, so that they can then give more time to the ministry of the word and prayer. Yeah. Any other questions? So perhaps and initially just church members, story so far, as it were, what we've done, what we're proposing. Go on, John.
I think it's quite simple. As the church is effectively becoming Presbyterian, it's not part of a kind of formal Presbyterian group, should we be calling ourselves Presbyterian?
It's a good question. That's a good question. I suppose, why would you choose to do that if it was helpful and necessary? I mean, I'm a great believer in sort of Ron Seal approach to anything, really. Do what it says on the tin. I think probably when most, in general usage, it is associated, that term, with particular denominations, which we're not a part of. So I suppose it could both be helpful and unhelpful. I don't think it's a massive... We could do.
Okay.
You could think of oneself as a small P, i.e. governed by the presbyters, and also not just local church presbyters, but with the involvement and oversight of external presbyters as well. That's the genesis of the word. You could think of yourself like that. We haven't particularly chosen to do that. So Dennis here, one of our trustees, church treasurer. Go on, do chip in.
I was just going to say, would it be right to call ourselves Presbyterians if we're not actually signed up to the IPC? Might it mislead people outside?
Yeah. I don't. Possibly is the answer. Yeah. It's a good question. It's a good question, though. Go on, Mick.
Correct me if I'm misreading this, but if we, I think that because we don't have a position on credo or pedo, if we called ourselves a Presbyterian church, the message would be that we are a pedo-baptist church, which I'm here, that's just by the way, but I very much like the idea that we have people who can live with each other on that issue.
It does come with associations, some of which are accurate and technical and some are psychological and not necessarily, so I'm fairly relaxed either way. I'm perfectly personally quite happy not to. It's just to be small P Presbyterian. Any other questions? Jeremy Jacobs, front row, go on, brother.
I'm concerned at our dependence on a document that was written nearly 500 years ago, in which you say there are some things that we can ignore. For instance, on the role of the Antichrist, etc. How is it that we can adopt a document and then say, well, there are some bits that we're going to gloss over?
Yeah, thank you.
And why is it in? Why aren't we using a more up-to-date version? Because I find it extremely difficult to follow in the archaic language. I never liked Shakespeare.
Yeah. Much clearer than Shakespeare. So Jeremy's question, why have a statement of faith that is old? And secondly, why have a statement of faith and then permit on certain issues potentially a bit of wriggle room? I would just commend to you the last Sunday school session which we had, was it before the summer, where I taught on the purpose of a church confession and gave us sort of 30 to 40 minutes on that. So I can't really, I'll try and summarise in 2 minutes, but that would be a good place to go. Why go for something very old, first of all? A couple of reasons. A huge portion of the worldwide church would simply say that the ancient creeds and confessions, frankly, haven't been bettered. And when attempts have been made to better them, generally with the passage of time, those improvements have turned out not to be improvements. So that's kind of a church historical argument. It reminds us, secondly, that the Reformed faith or conservative evangelicalism was not invented last Tuesday or by John Stott or by Billy Graham. It connects us with the universal church, which is not just global, but is actually across the whole of time. So connecting ourselves with something that is very old and also has been believed by brothers and sisters around the world is actually really helpful. It makes it really clear that we're not schismatic, i.e. it's not just us on our own and we're the only church who's got it right. There are churches who come up with their own entirely bespoke, unique, one-off definitions of faith. And I think that sits ill with the Bible's emphasis upon the unity of Christ's church, what you might call true Catholicity with a small c. So that would be a couple of reasons for going with something that is old. What about subscription to your church's confession of faith? Well, you have to understand how it fits into the life of the church. Firstly, and we emphasised this before, technically the only people required to submit to the church's confession of faith are the elders of the church. So for example, if you're going to become a church member, the kind of promises you make are much, 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 much simpler, as simple as the gospel. But it's absolutely right that those charged with teaching and leading the church be required to line their doctrine up to something considerably fuller and deeper. So that's who has to assent to it. Secondly, it is only a subordinate standard. You know, our supreme authority, obviously, is the Holy Scriptures, which we're not free to have wriggle room on and to say, well, actually, I don't like, I don't know, Isaiah or whatever it is. There's no room for wriggling there. And a subordinate statement of faith helps unpack and clarify that which the Scriptures teach. There are some areas of doctrine, obviously, which are absolutely primary and essential. And if you deny them, you actually leave yourself outside of the saving faith. You're on the track to judgment and hell. There are other areas about which eternity does not depend, but on which a church and her elders still have to take a view, and you have to be clear. Sometimes they're just matters of practical church governance. You can't be an elder of a church that believes in bishops, for example, Anglican style, while actually thinking you don't believe in bishops, for example. It's not an eternity matter, but you've got to sign up. There are other areas where there is, I think, legitimate room for brothers and sisters, even elders within one team, to have a bit of wriggle room, disagreement with each other, possibly even disagreement with your standards of faith. So one thing we put our finger on previously, the Westminster Confession, along with everyone in the 16th and 17th centuries, said that the Pope was the Antichrist. And generally speaking, since then, Reformed people would not say that the Pope is the Antichrist. I would say that the Pope is an Antichrist. I think there are many Antichrists, and he's one of them. And that's a point at which, for example, you're permitted to demur. But every church and every denomination has to take a view on this. Where do you permit a bit of a leeway, or for an elder or a church to take an exception on assent to a particular part of a doctrinal basis, but it certainly cannot be, well, I'll go for items 1, 3, 7, 9 and 12, and I can't stand, do you know what I mean? It's got to be an overwhelming lining up with. Go on, John Elliott.
Is it written clearly somewhere in the Constitution the mechanism for appointing governing elders?
Yes. Yeah. So what's in the box here on your handout is simply the changes that we're making. Over there, I've only got half a dozen, I'm afraid, but if anyone wanted to take away, you've all got access, by the way, to an electronic copy of this, but if anyone wanted a hard copy of the full Church Constitution, there's a stack of six of them there, our memorandum and articles. Any other questions? Well, look, let me go on in that case, and just, so what's going to happen next Sunday? So next week's final vote. Actually, before I go on, so elders of the church, James Green is teaching Bible Explorers this morning, Will Chant's on holiday, Gavin's teaching the youth group, Mark Smithers is in the room, we've got a couple of trustees, we've got our treasurer in the room as well, Dennis is also the church's company secretary as well. Is there anything else that we ought to say before we go on? Happy? Okay, all right. Correct me if I get any of the next bit wrong, Dennis. So, after church next Sunday morning, we're going to hold what is hopefully a very short meeting. Anyone can attend, and I would encourage anyone who's regular with us to attend, but only those who have become church members with a capital N can vote. What will happen? Simply, we will read out the resolution with a capital R, which contains those changes. We'll ask for any questions, and then we'll take a vote. There'll be a secret ballot. Now, it's really important that all church members do vote. A, just because it's important. You know, it's the final, it's been a lengthy process, this, and this is the final sort of putting in the piece of the jigsaw puzzle, we pray and hope. We also legally need to be quorate, so it's really important that our church members do engage with this. Hopefully you've clocked that if you can't attend, so if you can't be at church next Sunday for whatever reason, please use a proxy vote. You've had some information about that electronically. There are a few copies of the resolution over there, and again, some forms to help you cast a proxy vote. Dennis, just on the mechanics, is there anything else that needs to be said? Is that right?
I would say give me the proxy vote this morning if you've got a chance. If you know you're not going to be here, put in a form here. I've got some spare here. You need to send them to me. I'm here, so you can put it in here for me personally. There is a deadline which is actually Friday at noon for the receipt of proxy votes. So if, you know, there's no big bit on Sunday morning, unfortunately. You need to get it to me by then, please.
Yep, thank you. Anyone got any questions just on the mechanics? What we're doing and so on? Happy? Okay. On your handout, I've listed, I've mentioned actually, just a few important bits of paper. So, if you don't have a copy of the Westminster Confession, there's a pile there. The memorandum and articles, our church constitution. There's the notice of the meeting, which includes the form on the back, if you need to send in a proxy vote. I've only got a few copies of this, I'm afraid. That little booklet, Next Steps for a Manual, it's a little bit more of a reasoning of why we're doing what we're doing. And I won't draw attention to that now, it's fine. Good. We'll be happy. Go on, Dennis.
Yes, just one other thing that might be worth mentioning. Under the rules, which is a mixture of, well, it's primarily Companies Act rules, but actually Emmanuel Church is a limited company. But also the Charity Commission, we have to achieve 50% of members present. Andrew mentioned us being quorate, meaning we must have 50% present. That's actually in the Constitution. Secondly, to pass this resolution, it's known as a special resolution, and under the Companies Act rules, we have to have 75% of those voting in favour. That makes it very important, please, that we get 50% of the members here next Sunday or present by proxy. you can't be here, your proxy vote will count as part of 50%. And obviously we're hoping, given that we had, as Adam said, an overwhelming vote in favour back in March, that opinions haven't changed. So a 50% presence and 75% in favour, please.
Good. Thank you. Look, do a couple of us care to lead in prayer? Perhaps Mark, one of the other trustees, bring some of these matters to the Lord.
Father God, we lift to you our plans, these changes that we've discussed this morning. We ask for your overruling, we ask for your will, we ask for your sovereignty in this decision. Lord, thank you for all that you have done in and through Emmanuel over the last 7 years. We want to be a church that brings the gospel to lost people in Brentwood and beyond, and pray that we would not move from that aim. We want to bring glory to you, and just pray, Lord, that these changes that we're proposing would just make that clearer and simpler. We pray for members to attend and to sign up to this. We believe it's the right thing. Thank you for your guidance and your steering over the last 18 months. We firmly believe that we've sought your will and that you have answered our prayers. So we just lift this to you this morning. But our prayer, Lord, is that we continue with the business of the church, which is what we've said, is speaking truth to the powers and authorities, to revealing the Lord Jesus to lost people around us. So we ask that we continue to do that as one man contending for the gospel in Brentwood. Mm. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Ephesians 3:21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Father God, through all of the time we've spent on this subject, Lord, we pray that in this final moment all glory would be given to you, that this church would seek to make you known, to serve you throughout all generations, Lord, throughout all people in this town. And we pray that you can bring us this far, Lord, and we ask that you would keep your hand upon us for a great harvest amongst us in Brentwood. And Lord, we pray that once this vote takes place, that we would be free of distraction because your will, Lord, to serve you, to speak to you, and to glorify your name above all things. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the way in which you join us not only to the Lord Jesus but also to each other. We thank you that unity is your gift, that you delight to take men and women and boys and girls who humanly have so little in common and make us a people and a family together. We thank you for the unity we have enjoyed as a church this last 7 years. We do equally know that sin, the world, and the devil are very active, and we hear the command of your word to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so we do want to pray for each one of us, that as members of the body we would set aside self and sin, preferring one another's needs to our own, where we need to make progress. In love and mutual care, please move us so to do. We pray that we would be people and a body which is quick to forgive. Know that daily we sin and are sinned against, and pray that our response to that would be one that looks like that of the Lord Jesus when he was sinned against. But we thank you very much for one another. We thank you for the joy and the privilege of serving you together. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Do look up there. Carl Porter, give us a minute on what we're going to be doing for the next 3 weeks in Sunday School. Stand up.
Stand up. Yeah. Thank you for allowing me to prepare for this.
Thank you.
So next 3 weeks we'll be looking at sharing the Bible with our non-Christian friends. So first week we'll be diving really deeply into just some convictions and looking at how actually as we get the Bible open with our non-Christian friends, all the pressure falls off us as Christians in evangelism. All we're reduced to is being loving page turners as the Lord does the evangelism through his word. I think there's a great promise in John chapter 10 where Jesus says that he's the good shepherd. The sheep hear his voice, he knows them and they follow him. He gives them eternal life and no one can snatch them out of his hand. So I, as a Christian, love that verse because it means it doesn't matter about my abilities, it doesn't matter about my story, it doesn't matter whether I can answer questions or not. Simply as the Bible's open, I'm waiting to find out, are you a sheep or not? Because that's the promise. And then in the second couple of weeks, we'll be diving into what I call the Apostle John's school of evangelism. So using the gospel to answer the big questions I get asked all over the place when I go and do this training, and addressing our big fears that come up when we do that. So allowing the gospel to train us in that, and then just looking really practically in how do you do it? How do you get the Bible open to somebody? Where do you meet? How long does it take? What will it feel like? So if that sounds like something that might help you, then please do come along. Yes.
And if Sunday school is not part of your normal Sunday morning discipline, we won't preach it to the choir, but it's a good way to start the Lord's Day. Get into the Bible, seek to have minds and hearts enlarged. To that end, on the handout, number 7, here is some homework, which is that the church is being set. For about 10 or 11 weeks this term, we'll be in Ephesians, Sunday morning preaching, fellowship group Bible studies. Please would you read Ephesians, perhaps you've done so already. It would also be really helpful if you read those passages in Acts, which are, if you like, the backstory to Ephesians, and help you understand the kind of place and kind of church it was that meant Paul wrote that letter. That would be really, really helpful. Right, we've got 5 minutes, so have a chat to a neighbour. When you want to, go next door, get a cup of coffee and some cake.